All right, good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. We're looking forward to the opportunity we have to make much of our Savior and to worship Him together this morning. We'll be praying for Pastor as he's out of town and praying for him as he travels. We'll look forward to him being back with us next week. We're looking forward to later today, Dave bringing us the Word of God as he brings the message. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us this morning. If you have not done so, visit our Connect Center back there in the foyer and grab a mug and fill out a Connect card. And that would be fantastic if you could do that. Tonight, the evening service, we are going to be doing a on-your-own visiting and fellowship time. So much of our life gets so busy with doing things, we want to be the church. And so look around to people in the church, ask them out to eat, go invite them over to your house, whatever you need to do, to your neighbors and community. Be the church this evening as we look forward to a time of fellowship. If you're not part of one of our Sunday school classes, I strongly encourage that. We have some great Sunday school classes going on right now. Dave Beam is teaching one on how to study the Bible. Dennis and Jack are teaching one through the book of James. And then next week, we're going to start a new one. This will be a small four-week series that'll be taught by Douglas, and that'll be how to share the gospel. We're going to be looking at evangelism and how to do that with your friends and neighbors and family and so on. So that'll be a great time for that. So that'll be meeting in room 108, which is in the back office hallway. And that'll be a good Sunday school class to jump into as we finish out the summer. This Wednesday, we've been continuing to visit with our ministry leaders and our missionaries. And this Wednesday, we'll have Rex Howell with us from Tri-State Bible College. Good things happening there at Tri-State Bible College, and it'll be a great time to get caught up. He will be here in person. We've had a lot of them through Zoom, but he will be here in person. And but you could still log in through Zoom and participate in that evening service. Also, this Wednesday is our third night of VBS. We had close to 40 kids here this past Wednesday, and that was a great time to see them running around and learning about God's Word as well. One event coming up here soon, August 15th, 3 weeks away, I believe, 2 to 3 weeks away. We are going to be doing a church-wide fellowship right after the morning service out at Saturday Hills. And so you want to mark your calendars for that. More details will be coming coming from that. And look forward to a time of fellowship towards the end of summer. We have the opportunity to hear from one of our other ministries that we support, the Gideons. We're fortunate enough to have Jack as a member of the Gideons, but also a member of our church. And he's going to come and give us a Gideon presentation. And we'll hear the updates from the Gideons.
Andre was born in 1963 in the Soviet Union. His parents loved him greatly, and their influence led him to embrace their communist ideology. Years later, Andre was admitted to the Communist Party of the Soviet Union, where he served as an officer. He was awarded the military rank of captain and proudly kept a card in his left breast pocket of his uniform, identifying him as a member of the Communist Party. One day, he was approached by a man who offered him a New Testament from the Gideons. Andre did not understand what to do with the gift, but he soon discovered the little book fit well in the pocket of his military uniform. Andre placed the New Testament in his left pocket. Over the next year, Andre tried to read the New Testament page by page. The Holy Spirit was at work in his heart, transforming his identity from the inside out. On June 27, 1992, at the age of 29, Andre surrendered his life to Jesus. Soon after, he joined a local congregation. God gave him a longing to serve, to share the hope of salvation to other people. So Andre joined the Gideons International and has now been a member for 26 years. Stories like this are fascinating and they exist around the world. We sometimes think that we are the only nation that has any Christians in it, but you know, you read stories like this and you find that there are people around the world and people you would not perhaps even expect become Christians through the ministry of the Gideons. My name is Jack Brandon, and I am today representing Gideons International. Most of you are familiar with the Gideons International work as a part of a worldwide organization whose ministry is to distribute Bibles in over 200 nations around the world. The Gideons ministry seeks to raise funds to help spread the gospel around the world. The Gideons have distributed over 1 billion Bibles to over 200 nations. Historical background of the Gideons is fascinating. In 1908, the first scripture distribution occurred at the Superior Hotel in Superior, Montana. Through a series of meetings in three cities in Wisconsin, three businessmen met to establish an organization known as the Gideons. Interesting that we have just finished a series of lessons from our pastor on the Gideons. And the Gideon name came from the Old Testament book of Judges and should be fresh in our minds and is very useful in understanding what the Gideon organization is all about. Back in the turn of the last century, there was a lot of movement around the country, but most of that movement was by train. Men would get up on Sunday, they would go to their church. If they went to church, they joined in fellowship with each other in various places around the world, and especially in the United States. But the people who were traveling many times were not believers. Many times they were people of either no religion or very little religion. And it was recognized that there was a need for fellowship among Christian travelers who were going through from city to city and involved in their sales ministry. Three men led the initial group, the initial Gideon group, and they began to come together over the years as members of this organization. In 1908, there was a meeting in Louisville in which they decided to have Bible distribution throughout the country. Their goal, in fact, was to be a worldwide distributing source for the Word of God. People began reading the Bible more and studying God's Word. And the gospel was spreading from place to place, even, as we said in a few moments ago, even into Russia. As we know, the Gideon organization places Bibles in hotels, motels, hospitals, schools, jails, military personnel. We have a wide-ranging distribution system which has seen over 2 billion copies of God's Word distributed in the last 115 years or so. As a church, we have a great missionary ministry. We have 4 people who are full-time missionaries here in our church: Gary and Nancy Storm, Bob Literal, Aaron Warrow, Jay Burley. All are involved in missions overseas. But our goal is to present the Word of God so that people who are ministering will have Bibles to work with, to pass out or whatever. And so we support many missionaries, and we look at the Gideon ministry as a very important part of our missionary endeavors. This morning we are going to give you the opportunity to contribute to the Gideons, and when the service is over, at the end of the service, if you would like to contribute to the Gideon ministry, there will be a plate in the hallway for you to do so. We depend on our financial support. We depend on our churches, and we depend on particularly fundamental evangelical Bible-believing churches and people who are members of the Gideon organization would fit into that category. We need financial help to provide the Bibles that we can give away free. We take no funds, no money for ourselves. The only expense is the transportation and purchase of the Word of God. Gideons receive no money for themselves whatsoever. In fact, we pay for any transportation, any meetings, and so forth we attend. Those meetings are totally to come up with money to distribute the Word of God throughout the nation, throughout the world. And we appreciate any funds that you can provide for us. We, as Gideons, have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Our church has graciously allowed us to meet in the building across the street. But we certainly would appreciate any gifts. We will be praying for this church and for other Bible-believing churches in the area. We pray regularly for our churches, and we trust our churches will pray for us and will support us. So we again appreciate the opportunity to present the Gideon ministry, to present the efforts that we are making to get God's word spread throughout the world. Hopefully in a few years we can say that we have 3 billion copies of the New Testament that have been provided. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your attention.
All right, thank you, Jack, for reminding us of the importance of God's Word and be able to distribute that to those who don't have a copy of it. We take that for granted, that several of us have several copies of the Bible on our shelves, and there's other people who don't have any copies of those. So thank you for that ministry. Like you said, if you want to support that, there'll be a plate right outside the door in the foyer here. You can drop it off on your way out. Let me go ahead and pray for the Gideon ministry, and Douglas and the team will lead us in some singing of praises after that. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be together. We thank you for the chance that we can meet here this morning freely and to fellowship with one another and to make much of you. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to hear from your word. And we know how important the scriptures are and how your spirit works through them. And Lord, we pray that you would just be with the Gideon ministry, allow them to continue to distribute and purchase copies of God's word, copies of your revelation to us, and get those out into the hands of people all over the world, Lord. And I pray that you would encourage them and allow them to continue to fulfill their mission as they strive to do so for your honor and glory. Thank you for this time that we can have together, and I pray that you are exalted. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. So to help us to have our minds and hearts in the Lord right now for worship Him. There's a question that the psalm presents and says this in Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could it stand? But with you there's forgiveness therefore you are fearful. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his words I put my hope. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He did that for us too. Would you stand as we sing these songs to praise the Holy Spirit. Next song might be new for some of you, but the melody I'm pretty sure you guys all will recognize as we start singing the song. Song of thankfulness because what Jesus did on the cross. And the chorus says this: your blood has washed away our sin. Jesus, thank you. Once we were enemy, now we see at your table. So this great redemption of our sins, but also this great welcoming as Jesus welcomes us now as we see.
The Good morning. I have the prayer this morning, which is always a privilege to go before God in behalf of His people. And so let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for the Word of God and bring our burdens and our petitions to our faithful God. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful morning and for what we've already experienced. We've heard about the proclamation and the distribution of Your Word through this Gideon's organization. We thank You for that, Lord. We've sung about the amazing gospel and what You've done to redeem us, that we can know You and we can love You, and that You know us and love us. And when we think of who we are, Father, that's amazing. But what a price was paid so that could be true, and You paid it. You sent Your Son, and it's finished, and we now are Your people. But Lord, we're in this world, and we're struggling at times. We have issues, we have needs, we have struggles, we have questions. And again, You don't leave us or forsake us. We're not alone. You're here to help us. It's not that we always get the answers clearly or what we want to hear. Sometimes the heavens even seem silent. But by faith and through the promises to Your people, we know You're with us and You love us and You'll help us. So Father, in that spirit, we just lift just across this congregation this morning. I just sense the prayers and the burdens and the requests and the petitions and the thanksgivings and the praises going to before Your throne. We thank You for Your Son that makes those things effective, that He makes a way for imperfect sinners to be before You without fear, without condemnation. Even, Lord, in confidence, we can come boldly to the throne in Christ and plead for the mercy and the need and the things that we need. And Lord, You know those things even before we ask, and You graciously and abundantly answer our prayers above all we can ask or think, and take care of us. So we come here today to celebrate the wonderful relationship we have with You and with one another. And Lord, we want to be equipped and informed and taught and edified and built up so that we might fulfill Your mission and Your will in this earth at this time. So we commit this time, the rest of this time, into Your hands, and just ask that You would help us understand the Scripture and You would help us understand Your will and Your heart. Please, Lord, have mercy on our souls and speak to us and communicate to us. And then by Your grace, embolden us and strengthen us to do Your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, I've had a blessing this year spending some time in 1 John. We're studying that in Sunday school. I had a week at the camp. The camp, that's the theme book. Got to spend a week out there in the morning sessions sharing, and some personal study as well. So I'm saturated with 1 John right now, and it has truly been a blessing. We're going to look at 1 John 2:15 to 17 with the theme question, what do you really love? So with that question in mind, let me read for you 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. John says this to his spiritual children: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The introduction. What do you really love? Now, if you want to be real pious and religious, you would probably put down Jesus and the church and my spouse, and that's okay. We love those things, but I want you to stretch it a little bit this morning. And if you were just having a nice, casual conversation with one of your friends or with your spouse or with your grandkids or your children, and we were just going to talk about what do we love, what would go on that list? I'll give you a few of mine and a few thoughts that might be things that are on yours and aren't on my list, but here goes. Hopefully, the person you're sitting with, you love. That's your spouse or your child or your grandchildren. Hopefully, they're on the list. I feel certain grandchildren would definitely make most lists. Perhaps a few cats and dogs and pets would make the list. Maybe a certain vacation spot or a fishing lake. Or there might be this special place in your backyard, like where you like to kick back. You'd say, I love that place out there. My morning coffee would definitely be close to the top of the list. I really love that. I think we would include the scriptures, probably certain favorite hymns and worship songs that we hold dear to our hearts. We really love certain songs. And we have our favorite foods and our holidays and our special friends and our memories. You might have a movie or two, a favorite book, a poem that warms your heart. And for the sake of our little opening and exercise this morning, just kind of make a mental list there of some of these things you love. Everything from a hot shower to an early morning round of golf, perhaps. We all have our favorite ball teams and sports, and you get it. If you ask that question, most people, what do you love? You would get a list of a myriad of things. What in the world does that have to do with today's sermon? Well, there's a warning here. I'm curious how you're going to think about that list of things as you hear this warning again from the Apostle John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are the things on your list things that are in the world? What if I love the beach or a certain tree in my backyard or a favorite rocking chair on my back porch? That sounds like an older guy, doesn't it? Am I violating this warning? Am I loving things in the world? Am I being displeasing to God? I don't think so. I think this is why it's important, brothers and sisters, that we understand the scriptures and we study the scriptures. Because there were religious people in John's day that were shaking up the church with their perversions of truth. And I believe that here John is addressing a very specific love that if a person holds to it, they can't love God. What is that? For us to respond today appropriately to that command, I think we have to understand this phrase, the world. In the scriptures, the world is used in a lot of different ways. That word is used to talk about the physical creation of this earth. It sometimes is talking about a world of certain people. So what's the point? To understand this command, we have to understand the context. We have to understand how it's being used here to grasp the real meaning. John's not talking about rocks and trees and rivers. He's not talking about coconut cream pie and certain card games and your backyard grill. I mean, these are all preferences and things that we enjoy. And things that we would say we love. John, the world that John's referring to here is the world system and the philosophy that's ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. It's a way of thinking. It's thoughts that are exalted against the glory of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's a self-exalting passion in people's hearts that stands in opposition to the reign and the rule of the sovereign God of the universe. John says here, to help us understand what he means by the world, he gives us three desires that come from the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not from God, but they're from the world. Just giving you an observation and really quoting the scripture. So, if I want to take heed to this warning that John gave to his spiritual children then and want to know how to respond to this, I'm going to do some more study and understand what those three things are. So let's do that. Let's look at the desires of the flesh. I call them your affections. Here's an important question. Going to keep you on edge and keep you shaken up a little bit, but thinking. Are human desires inherently evil and sinful? Let me ask it again. Are human desires inherently evil and sinful? The false teachers of John's day said yes. And any desire coming from this physical body is evil and corrupt. That's why they didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh. He couldn't have been a human being if he was truly the Son of God. And as a result, some of these teachers promoted, some of them took that false doctrine and promoted it as asceticism. What's asceticism? It's an extreme denial and punishment of the body. Because this body is evil and wicked, I need to punish it and I need to inflict pain on it. But most of the other false teachers weren't into that. They took the other extreme, the more popular one, that reason since the body is evil and corrupt and really doesn't have anything to do with the spirit, it's just not all that important, which means I can live however I want in the body. No restraint on fleshly desires. They just lived all kinds of decadent, sensual, perverted practices. In other words, they gave in to their sinful hearts and did whatever they wanted in their body and justified it with some theology. Can you imagine that? And these people in his care are confused. And maybe you're confused. Maybe you're thinking, are my desires for food and for water and to love my wife intimately, are those things somehow evil and wicked? These things have been discussed for years. The false teachers of John's day taught that these things were inherently corrupt. Were they right? Well, I don't want to rush into an answer here. I want to take one desire that I think most of us, if we were honest, would say we have. And I chose the desire that's frequently cited in the New Testament, the desire for money and the desire for material things. Again, the specific question we're looking at is the desire for money and material things inherently evil and corrupt? Don't answer too quickly. Let's, instead of trying to answer the question directly right now, listen to another passage. Let's listen to Paul in the letter of 1 Timothy. And you can turn there if you like, 1 Timothy 6, but I just want to go back to the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures and answer questions. So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Paul says to his junior associate that he's trying to mentor and disciple along to be a godly man and to take this baton of the gospel from him. Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. I'm going to move down to verse 17, where he's telling Timothy how to handle the rich people in the church that have all these things. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Beware of simplistic answers, beloved. Be diligent to show yourself true with the Scriptures. Spend some time meditating and understanding. If you listened this morning carefully, and I would encourage you to take those verses home and meditate on them and look at them even closer. But if you listened carefully this morning, you learned some things. You learned that God actually gives us the capacity to enjoy material things that He provides for us. Gives us all things richly to enjoy. God has placed within us the capacity for pleasure and for happiness and for joy and satisfaction. And we have to look carefully at this to see what the key is. The enjoyment of material things is a good thing when we use them within the legitimate boundaries that God has established. It's a blessing of God for me to sit, or for you to sit and eat a well-prepared meal that tastes really good, that's going to sustain my physical body and satisfy my hunger. But the Bible warns us that gluttony is a sin. It's the gift of God, if you're married, to enjoy sexual closeness and intimacy and pleasure with your spouse in the bounds of marriage. It's a beautiful gift from God, but fornication and sexual activity outside those boundaries is perverse, it's forbidden, and will be judged. Anger is a good thing. We're commanded to be angry, but not to sin. Anger is a good thing if it motivates us to take righteous action and godly action, but it can quickly become sinful if it turns into bitterness and rage and revenge. Holy lament and sadness, some preachers would say, true Christians should never be unhappy or sad or lament. That's ungodliness. Our Savior was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's a holy lament and a sadness that draws us to our God and draws us closer to Him for comfort and for help. As we express our weakness and His strength and His love and His kindness in our hearts. But you know what? That can turn into an ungodly, paralyzing depression. So, what am I saying here? What are you hearing here? Our human desires, when they're expressed within the boundaries and limitations that God sets, are good gifts. They're for our edification and even our enjoyment. When we submit our desires and our quests to God with thanksgiving and in humility, and we're thankful and we're content with what He provides, and we take what He provides and we use it for His glory and for His honor, then these desires are holy and good things. What we have to avoid is this selfish, arrogant, proud demand for us to have it our way, in our timetable, and in our quantity. We're called to contentment, brothers and sisters. We're called to God's agenda and God's will, not our own agenda. And in the words of Job, God gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's when we become independent and rebellious and demand that our desires be met that this self-love and this pride that's from the world rises up, and that's what John is saying must be rejected here. It's not just the Apostle John. Let's listen to James chapter 4. Just listen to the Word of God. Let the Word of God do its work in your heart. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask God. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Listen to James' words here. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, there's our language, as enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Same principle in different words. So that's the first thing we see about this world that John's saying we're to have nothing to do with. It feeds on the sinful residue that is within all of us. That nature that Paul cried out and said, there's this thing I wrestle with. And it feeds on these things. And we need to flee those things. The second desire, the desire of the eyes, called this your attention. What we pay attention to, what we look at. The second desire from the world that we must avoid is the desire of the eyes. What we choose to look at reveals a lot about our heart. Jesus said that the eye is the light of the body. Interesting language. I think where we can learn about this desire is, again, we're going to go to another portion of Scripture, the book of Genesis. The original fall, the original sin in Scripture. We learn much about the desire of the eyes. Again, as I read, listen to the Word of God. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So I want you to hear this verse in the context of what we're talking about. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and when it was a delight to the eyes, there's the desire of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took it, took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. There's a lot to be said about that, but what we're looking at this morning is the process. Eve listened to the deceiver as he questioned the Word of God and the boundaries that God had set. And then what did she do? She started to gaze and stare at this fruit. And the downward process to disaster was in full swing. The world, what does it do? It displays its wares to us. All the things that God says thou shalt not stay away from, the world puts in our face. Facebook, internet, television, literature, podcasts, I could go on. We are saturated in an information age where things are presented to us all day long, and Satan uses our visual capacity to capture our attention. That's the word I want you to hone in on, is attention. This is how he got Eve's attention, with the beauty of this fruit. And he gets your attention by looking at something that God has forbidden. And if he can get you looking what's out of bounds, he has done his work as the tempter. And our sinful desire takes over, and it's bad news. The lesson here is simple. Don't stare and gaze at anything you don't want. Don't stare and gaze at anything you don't want. Because what you look at, you'll go after and pursue. Jesus said it this way. If your right eye is offending you, and it's looking at what it shouldn't be looking at, you'd be better off to take an instrument and gouge it out of your head versus going to the fires of hell. Now, that's the way our Savior preached and told the truth. The desires of the eyes. And then this third thing, the pride of life. I call it your adoration. What you love and adore. What you push your chest out about and feel great about. It's what we worship and adore. How often do we hear this? Here's what people need today. Here's what will help people out. They need to learn how to love themselves more. It's the mantra of modern-day psychology. The message of the world is, you deserve a break today. You're entitled to more. Because you're a good person and you're a worthy person. And one of the initial questions when people come into counseling with all kinds of problems, I ask them, is this. How do you feel about yourself? How do you view yourself? Most people think pretty well of themselves. That's the report I get back. They typically admit they're not perfect. They've got some problems. But if they're going to score themselves on sincerity, pretty good. Got a pretty sincere heart, Dave. Pretty good person. In integrity, yeah, I behave right most of the time. I'm a good person. And the purity of my motives, yeah, I got a good heart. They say they have a good heart. They're responding in the pride of life. Don't take my word. Let's go back to God's word and listen to another passage. Luke chapter 13, verse 13. A parable that Jesus told on this matter of the pride of life. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, this is verse 13 of Luke 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And then he said to them, Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. I'd say that's God's blessing. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. I think a good point to stop there is ask, what could have he done with all that? But he had to think about, from his perspective, what should I do? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And then this pride of life just emerges out of this guy. I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You got it, man. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is Jesus teaching us what the Apostle John is teaching us about the pride of life. God resists glory stealers, glory hogs, when we feel great about ourselves because we've done such a good job in life. And I thank God I'm not like that terrible tax collector over there, because I tithe and I go to church. I take care of my family. I'm not like these indigent people that don't have it together. I thank God that He's made me like this. This exaltation of the self is a worldly spirit of the self-made, self-satisfied person that trusts in his own accomplishments, his own strengths, his own money, his own possessions. And as far as God's concerned, oh yeah, I give some money to the church and I pray every now and then, but he has no really interest in what God's agenda is or what he's up to. No regard for God. God, you know, all this religion, you get in my way. I got things to do. I got people to see. I got places to go and people to sell to and buy from. And I got my life, and man, I'm just living it up. And don't get in my way, God. Jesus says that a person like that's a fool. And ultimately, he's going to answer to the God that gave him all those things, and gave him life, and had been so good to him. And that God that he's ignored is going to call him into account. That's our Savior. That's our Savior speaking to people that he loved. So the pride of life. So the conclusion from the end of our passage. There are two loves with two destinations. John concludes his warning by stating that there are two loves and only two loves. And you can't be in one love and also in the other. And whatever road and whatever love you choose is going to take you somewhere. There is the love of God. And then there's the love of this world. You can't have both. You can have the love of the world and its affections, pursuits, aspirations, accomplishments, all the desires, the material things. And if you choose to love the world and its desires, the warning is it's temporary. It's going away. It's going to burn one day. And it's going to be destroyed one day. And everybody who clings to it and loves it, and that's what they're about, is going to be destroyed with it. On the contrary, those who love God and do His will remain forever. So that brings us back to our first question. What do you really love? And where are you headed? So I want to finish here with some brief application. What do we do today with this teaching? And I have three. As soon as I find the page, there it is. First, we must recognize and reject the pervasive false gospel that's within the evangelical church today. You wouldn't have to go far to find it. And this false gospel is not from God. It's from the world. How do I know that? From the passage that we just read and the study we just did. It's the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I think we need to get a little tougher with some of these things, because we love people and we love our God. We must not only reject the message, but also the messengers. We can't be soft on who we listen to and who we follow and who we represent. These false prophets teach, among many other terrible things, that it's God's will for all of His children to have all their dreams in this life fulfilled completely. And it's up to them and their faith. The evidence of His blessing. How do I know God is blessing you? You're rich. You got plenty of stuff. Second, you're well. You're healthy, because God heals those who are right with Him. And the ones that really get into it say, you really are a little God in this world. God doesn't want to be the only God, and so He kind of lets His children, His people, be gods as well, because we're created in His image, and they pervert scriptures and they go through all these conniptions. This teaching, beloved, if you've heard it, is rooted in the desires of the flesh, the covetousness of men's hearts, the desires of the eyes, what they can show and be proud of and parade as their spirituality and their medal of spirituality and godliness. And where do these false teachers get this? They use the name of Jesus, by the way. They sing about him. They get this lavish and extravagant, decadent lifestyle. It's funded on the backs of poor people that are scared not to give to him, that are threatened from the pulpit that you need to give to God if you're going to be blessed, and they steal, much like the Pharisees did to the poor people today. We must identify these folks and we must reject them clearly and plainly. I'm not talking about necessarily the people that are following folks like this. I think some of God's sheep are caught in those situations. They need our love. They need our compassion. They need the truth. They need to get into the scriptures. But these teachers need to be exposed. Second application. I think if you're listening today, you're going to say this would be a good thing to do. We need to examine our own desires and determine if any of our desires right now are running free and out of bounds. How do we tell? We can test our desires by, Jesus would say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the words that we use, the way we talk to people, the way we talk about God, the way we talk to ourselves, the words that we use expose what's in our heart. Our attitudes and our actions. John is full of that in this epistle about that it's not what you say, it's what you do. So what do you mean by that, Dave? Well, practical things. Are we loving other people as much as we love ourselves? Are we meeting practical needs? Are we using what God has given us joyfully to bring Him glory and to further His kingdom and to be a blessing? Or do we just spend it all on ourselves and just hoard it? I think we need to look at our desires as expressed in our words and our actions. Time and money, that'll tell you where your heart is. And the third application, and the last. I think it's a good thing from time to time for all of us to consider if I truly have been captured by the love of Jesus Christ. And He is what I really love. He's the one I really adore and worship. And He's the one that I would die for. And He's the one that I would never want to forsake. That's what we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It doesn't feel good to be honest and see ourselves at times. But it's Your kindness as You get our attention and You get a hold of our desires. And Lord, You subdue our pride and You bring us low so that we might exalt You, and You bring us back close to You because You love us, because of Your great grace and mercy. So thank You for Your word. Father, help each one of us not to walk away from this message touched maybe for the moment, but not changing. Help us to be doers and not hearers and not be self-deceived. Help each person in this room. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's been challenged to say, I've been religious. I've heard the rhetoric. I've said the words. I've even sung the songs. But to say I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that challenges me. I pray that You would open that person's eyes to see You, because when they see You, Lord, they'll love You and they'll want You above all else. We pray that for our families. I know there are many people in this room that are burdened for their family members who are dead in their sins and just cold to the things of God. Just pray that You would open, sovereignly touch and open the eyes of these loved ones so that they might behold the ugliness of their sin and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that's in Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. If you would take a hymnal, or do we have it on the number 517, I'd rather have Jesus. I think we can just use this today. 517. There's a hymnal there. And that'll be our closing hymn. Riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his name.